So as was mentioned, this evening we'll be going through the sixth chapter of Galatians, which is the final chapter in the letter. It wraps up our study in this book. So as a very high-level overview of just some of the main points that we've covered going through the last five chapters, Paul has discussed how the Galatians have turned away from God to a different gospel. He's talked about how they have been taught that they need to keep circumcision and hold to these certain pieces of the old law, that Paul is saying, no, this is no longer required under the new covenant. Also, we see Paul defending himself and his authorization, his authority to be able to teach and preach the word. So he's been defending himself and continues to refute circumcision in the old law. And towards the end of chapter 5, he was discussing works of the flesh and fruits of the spirit. So like I said, that's very much so a simplification of what he's discussed so far. But that brings us to this final chapter, chapter 6. So we'll go ahead and read through chapter 6 in its entirety, and then we'll make some comments on some points that Paul makes throughout the chapter. So if you want to follow along with me, we'll begin verse 1 of Galatians chapter 6, and I'll be reading from the New King James Version. So Paul says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. See with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen." So one of the first points that we see Paul making in this chapter is what we are to do if a Christian falls into sin. In verse 1, Paul commands the brethren at Galatia to restore those who have fallen away due to any trespass. So, you know, that could be any of the lusts of the flesh that Paul was speaking about in the previous chapter. It could be due to false teachings if something caused them to be led astray. He says that the brethren are to restore those to the church. And he also says that this is supposed to be done with gentleness. We have many examples through Paul's writings to the various churches of, you know, how he's offering correction. He gives a good bit of instruction to the churches, trying to correct them from false teachings. And we remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 21 that Paul asked those at Corinth, you know, what do you want? Would you rather me come to you with a rod, or would you rather me come to you with the spirit of gentleness? So, of course, that was a bit of a rhetorical question. We know that they didn't want Paul coming to them with a rod. They preferred this gentle spirit. And that's the spirit that we are to have towards one another, especially when we're restoring others. This gentleness is a product of our love for one another, our concern for one another. It's not, you know, to humiliate or to gain some kind of satisfaction by pointing out the faults of others who may be struggling, but we're to be gentle. And while we're being gentle, though, we need to be careful that we're not diluting the truth to not upset the one who is straying. We need to find the balance between being clear and being direct about what the Word of God says and what the error may be, but we also need to have that spirit of gentleness to make sure that we don't push them away, that we're doing it out of the loving spirit that we're supposed to have. So those who are working to restore the one who has fallen away need to be mindful of their own wisdom, their own knowledge, and their own self-control to be sure that they themselves don't fall away while they are trying to restore this straying brother or sister, and to make sure that they don't do things to make it worse than before they tried to restore them. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 12 and 13, we are taught to strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. So once again, we see these two thoughts going hand in hand, the strengthening or the reconciling of those who are straying and the being careful and attentive to our own spiritual state. In Proverbs chapter 4, verses 26 and 27, we're encouraged to ponder the path of our feet and to let all of our ways be established, to not turn to the right or turn to the left, but to remove our foot from evil. So we want to be sure that we clearly understand the state of the one who is straying and that we have the knowledge to help them to see the truth. And we certainly don't want to end our conversation and then be further away from returning to God than they were when we started. In Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, in chapter 5 and verse 14, he wrote, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, and be patient with all." So in the spirit of patience, the spirit of gentleness, and also understanding our own situation, our own knowledge, our own abilities to help whoever may be straying, we are to do our best to restore those who have fallen away. A second point that Paul makes in this chapter is to help others and to be a worker. And he talks about this in verse 2, verses 4 and 5, and verses 9 and 10. Verse 2 tells us that we are working to fulfill the law of God by bearing each other's burdens. And as we all know, being a successful Christian is all about serving, and not only serving, but serving with the right attitude. So Jesus, obviously, is always our ultimate example of good things and the behaviors that we should have. And we remember in John chapter 13, verses 14 through 17, that he told his disciples, "If then your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." So, you know, we're not greater than our master, who is Christ. And we see the lengths that he was willing to go through and did go through, and the things that he suffered to serve those who were lost. And we certainly can't view ourselves as being above that same responsibility. And as Nate mentioned this morning, you know, if Christ was willing to and did suffer, then we definitely should be willing to suffer as well. And most likely, if we are truly willing to suffer and we have the faith that we're supposed to have and we're really trying to help those that are lost, we're going to suffer to some extent. You know, it may not be to the extent that some did, you know, in the early days of the church, but if we are truly willing to suffer at some point, it probably is going to happen. And I want to point out that there, the last few words of Jesus there in that passage in John chapter 13, verses 14 through 17, he said, "If you know these things," so if you know that you're not greater than your master, he says, "blessed are you if you do them." So not you're blessed for just knowing that you're not above your master. You're blessed when you show that you understand this. You show that you are not greater than your master, and you know you're willing to suffer, willing to serve as well. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 4 and 5, Paul wrote, "But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another, for each one shall bear his own load." So we recall that Paul told those in Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, to examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? And as we did this morning, we know from reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 28 that when we go to partake of the Lord's Supper, we are to examine ourselves. So when we're examining ourselves and when we're examining our work, we have to be honest with ourselves. We get to see a picture of two men examining themselves in Luke chapter 18, where we remember the Pharisee is talking to God and he's thanking God, you know, comparing himself to other people, comparing himself to sinners and even this tax collector that was standing there and saying, Lord, thank you for the fact that I'm not like these sinners and the fact that I'm not like this tax collector and I'm so much better than these other people that I'm looking at. And we remember how the tax collector was humble and he was looking at himself compared to the standard that God had put in front of him. And he recognized his shortcomings and he was asking for God's forgiveness. And we're told that it was the tax collector who walked away justified after this examination of himself. So just like this tax collector did, we're supposed to be examining ourselves against him in whose image we were made. We're supposed to be examining ourselves against Jesus and against that standard that we have from him. We're not supposed to be examining ourselves against other humans, you know, even if it's somebody that you respect a lot, even if it's a Christian. You know, I'm not supposed to examine myself against Nate and how Nate's doing as a Christian in all aspects of a Christian's life. I'm not supposed to examine myself against, you know, June and the aspects of her Christian life. The standard that I measure myself against is supposed to be the Word of God, against the examples that we see in the Bible, the example of Christ. And Paul wrote in verse 5 that we are each to bear our own load. And as Nate mentioned this morning, you know, there's no quota that we're given in our spiritual lives for, you know, you must bring 10 lost souls to Jesus or you must, you know, even with our contribution, must contribute X amount on every first day of the week. We're just to do our best. You know, the measure of our service is the effort that we put forth. We all have a responsibility to do everything that we can to serve God in every aspect. You know, some aspects of Christian service may come more naturally to some of us than others. You know, teaching may not really come as easily to some of us as others. Or, you know, maybe helping those that are sick or visiting those that are in need of people visiting, whatever it may be. We may all have our certain areas that we feel naturally just more capable of fulfilling, but we are all to be doing everything we can in every aspect of, you know, the characteristics of a Christian. And, you know, this makes me, I don't really know that I recognize this verse as much before I went through this study, but at verse 6 of chapter 6, Paul said, let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. I don't think I ever really considered that much, but from the way I understand that, it's, you know, if you have a knowledge of the word, if you have an understanding of the word, you have wisdom, then you have a responsibility to share with those who are teaching, those who are teachers. So, you know, just because maybe you don't feel like you have the ability to teach in a public setting or whatever it may be, we all have the responsibility to be studying on our own and to be trying to, you know, increase our knowledge. So we do have a responsibility, from what Paul says, to share those things that we're learning with those who teach, you know, to try to increase their ability to teach and to influence others and to spread the truth. So, like I said, maybe there are some areas in our lives where we just, feels more natural for us to, you know, do those things as a Christian. But we have a responsibility to do what we can in every aspect of the Christian life. So Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 8, that he who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his own reward according to his labor. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, Paul writes, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So we shouldn't be seeing our service to God as burdensome. If we have the love for God and the love for others that we should have, then we will not be growing weary while doing those things. And that doesn't mean that you're not going to grow, you know, tired physically. You know, if you're out, so say there's an elderly person that's needing some help around their house doing repairs or something. Sure, by the end of the day, you may be tired. But if you really believe in what you're doing and you really enjoy what you're doing, you find that joy, then you're not going to grow tired of what you're doing. There's a quote, I don't know who it was from, and I'm probably going to butcher it when I say it, but it was, if you find something that you love to do, then you'll never work a day in your life. It's kind of what it is. So a lot of people are unhappy in their jobs, so they're finding, if you find something that you love to do and that's what you do every day, then you'll never really work a day in your life because it won't feel like work because it's something you just enjoy doing. It's something that you love. So it's kind of the same idea here. You know, if we really love others and we get our joy and our fulfillment from our service to God, then that service, we won't find it burdensome. We won't grow weary doing it. We will always be happy to serve the Lord. And that's the kind of attitude that we're supposed to have. And it's not supposed to be, you know, just part of a to-do list that we force ourselves to accomplish each day. It's supposed to be something that is just a part of our everyday life. It's just our lifestyle. It's something we find joy in, and it's easy to put lots of effort into, but not to really grow weary doing it. Jesus spoke in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 13, saying, "He who endures to the end shall be saved." And Paul encouraged those in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58 to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And once again, our ultimate example in all things is pointed to being Jesus in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 3, where the writer said, "For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls." So, you know, as we were saying before, we're not to view ourselves as above our master. Our master was willing to suffer for us, and he certainly did. He endured the hostility from sinners that the Hebrew writer wrote about. And whenever we think, you know, that we're having some tough times, we're supposed to remember Christ and remember his example so that we don't become weary and discouraged ourselves. And Paul wrote to Titus in Titus chapter 3 and verse 8, "This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men." So to maintain good works, not to just do a good work every now and then, whenever you get a chance, whenever you feel about it, but to be careful to give attention to make sure that we're maintaining good works. So a third point that Paul discusses in chapter 6 is to be humble, around the idea of humility in verse 3 and verse 14. In verse 3 of chapter 6, Paul tells us that if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. So once again, this kind of goes back to that idea of we need to be constantly examining ourselves to make sure we really understand where we stand spiritually. We don't want to be thinking that we're righteous and be encouraging others to live as we do if we're not living our lives as God has commanded us to. Now, I have a lot of respect for the Apostle Paul every time, you know, you read on multiple occasions where he'll say, you know, to imitate me or to be like me in some particular area. And I think that's pretty remarkable to be able to say that. And, you know, when Paul examined himself, comparing himself to God's standard, and he concluded that his actions and choices, at least in those areas of his life, were pleasing enough to God that we would do well to imitate him in those areas. So, you know, I have to examine myself and say, how many areas are there in my life, or are there any areas in my life that I would feel comfortable telling somebody else, you know, if you will be like me in this area, then you're going to be okay with God in that area. He's going to be happy with, you know, just do like I do, study like I do, or, you know, talk to others about Jesus as I do, or visit the sick as I do, or give to others as I do, whatever it may be. Are there any of those blanks that we can fill in for ourselves that we could tell people, you know, do this as I do, and you're going to be fine. God, in that area, God is going to be pleased with the fruit that you bear. So we are to be humbled, just as Paul recognized that any ability that he had was only through God. As he mentioned in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5, speaking of himself and Titus, saying, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. So, you know, Paul was able to accomplish some incredible things, but through all that, he always recognized that that wasn't of himself. That was just something that he was doing, you know, through God. God was the one that was really accomplishing it. He was just the tool through which God was accomplishing it. Paul even mentioned in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 6 that those who seemed to be something, so there I believe he was referring to those who were of influence among the apostles in Jerusalem. He was saying those who seemed to be something, it makes no difference. God shows no personal favoritism to man. So we all must earn God's respect through our humility. We all must earn God's respect through our obedience to him. And Paul wrote in verse 14 of Galatians chapter 6 that our only boast is in Jesus. As Paul mentions in Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 9, Paul counted all things that he had previously counted as gain to himself as loss for Christ. There was nothing left that he would rather hold on to or to be proud of over the knowledge of Jesus Christ, because he wanted to gain Christ and he wanted to be found in him. So, you know, examine myself. What am I the most proud of? Am I the most proud of, you know, some new season tickets I may have gotten to some kind of ball games? Am I more proud of a new bass boat I got? Or am I more proud of my job or my family or my, you know, children, whatever it may be? You know, what am I most proud of? What am I not willing to give up to pursue God's favor? You know, as Nate was discussing this morning, is it those relationships that we have with maybe members of our family, it may be coworkers, whatever it may be? Is it our job? Is it money? Whatever power we may have or influence socially, is there anything that we're not willing to give up in pursuit of God's favor? So just as Paul did, we must count everything as loss for Christ. The fourth point, fourth topic that Paul talks on in chapter 6 is the idea of laying up spiritual treasures instead of physical treasures. So we read about that in verses 7 and 8. So we, and I, need to be very conscious of Paul's words here. Paul tells us that we don't need to deceive ourselves into thinking that we're going to pull the wool over God's eyes. No, God knows our hearts. He who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. So, am I sowing to the Spirit? You know, where is my energy going? Where is my focus? Where's my money going? You know, what am I working toward? What's my spare time going towards? You know, I think, at least for myself, I can be pretty successful deceiving myself at times into thinking that maybe I'm more pleasing to God than I really am. And then, you know, you hear a sobering lesson or whatever it may be, and you really start comparing yourself to the standard, and you realize that I have some room to grow. I need to be working. Or maybe we get sidetracked and we realize that we really are focused on our career more, or we're focused on building up that retirement more than we are focused on, you know, laying up those spiritual treasures that we're commanded to be working towards. So that's very scary when we think that we're okay, but we're not okay, because when we think we're okay, a lot of times we're not working to try to make ourselves better, because we think we're good and we just stay in this holding pattern. So we need to be very careful, because God will not be deceived and God will not be mocked. And as Job spoke in Job chapter 13, verse 9, he said, "Will it be well when he searches you out? Or can you mock him as one mocks a man?" So it's not if God searches you out. It's not, you know, if God decides to really look into your heart and see what your intentions are, to see where your values lie. It's when God searches you out. You know, he's going to search every one of us out on judgment day. It's not just going to be some of us. It's going to be all of us. So we have to be very careful that we've laid up those spiritual treasures. We've had our focus in the right place. We need to be honestly and genuinely working for God so that we're not surprised by God's judgment when he does search our hearts. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6 that he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So God's in control of the harvest, and if we're doing our best to serve him and doing our best to spread the gospel, doing our best to help others, then, you know, we don't need to worry about the rest. It may be that you go through your whole life, I go through my whole life, and I can never say with any surety that somebody sitting in a pew here in Springer Road was here because of my efforts. You know, that's okay. It's not a requirement. Like Nate taught this morning, there's not a quota. It's all down to our effort. So our job is just to plant the seed, to water that seed, and as we know, God will provide the increase. And remembering the story of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke chapter 16, we remember the rich man had this earth's goods. He had these physical treasures, but in the end, he was tormented. And we remember that Lazarus didn't have these physical treasures, but in the end, he was comforted. So, you know, as Nate mentioned this morning, if you and I were to lose our job or something like that over spreading the gospel, and somehow, albeit extremely unlikely because of the support that we have from our brethren, if we were to starve to death somehow as a result from not having a job, then do you or do I not think that we'll be comforted if we were to lose our life that way? You know, it's really simple. A lot of times we boil it down, but you know, in practice, it takes a lot of focus. It takes being willing to suffer. But we need to be laying up those spiritual treasures rather than working towards the physical treasures that so often can distract us. So in verse 11, Paul said, you know, see with what large letters I write to you with my own hand. So while Paul had other letters written by a scribe that he would dictate to, it appears that Paul wrote this letter to the Galatians himself. Another point that Paul discusses is circumcision. Once again, we see this is covered, you know, throughout this whole book of Galatians. This idea of circumcision being unnecessary. He discusses this in verses 12 and 13, and also verses 15 and 16 of chapter 6. In verse 12, we see that there were many in the early days of the church that were not wanting to suffer in their relationships or in their status. And as mentioned this morning, none of us would prefer to have others look down on us. And back in Paul's day, there were many who wanted to be circumcised and wanted others to be circumcised just so they would not be persecuted by the Jews. You know, they just wanted to maintain those relationships. They wanted to maintain status, even if it wasn't something that necessarily pertained to the new covenant. We recall in Galatians chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, that the Jews wanted Titus to be circumcised, but Paul says that they did not submit to them. Paul then made a compelling point in verse 13 of Galatians chapter 6 by pointing out that even those who were being circumcised were not keeping the old law. So, you know, how frustrating that must have been for Paul, and how confusing that must have been for those of the early church who were coming to the gospel, you know, to hear that the old law had been taken away and that there's now this forgiveness of sins and we're living by faith and there's no more sacrifices, but we still have to keep this one piece of the old law. We still have to be circumcised. And, you know, and then when you're looking at these men that are upholding the circumcision, but they're not holding to anything else from the old law, really, as Paul says, they're not even keeping the rest of the old law. They're just holding to this fleshly symbol. So imagine that was, or we know that was very frustrating for Paul. And Paul states in verses 15 and 16, For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. Paul recorded similar words in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 19, where he said, circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandments of God is what matters. And speaking of the new creation, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, Paul wrote, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. In Colossians chapter 3, as a part of the new creation, said there is neither Greek nor Jew. There's not circumcised or uncircumcised. There's no barbarian, Scythian, slave, nor free, but Christ is all in all. And Paul wrote in Romans chapter 2, verse 29, he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart and the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. And finally, also in Philippians chapter 3, verse 3, we read that those who worship God in the Spirit rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Those who worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Jesus Christ and have no confidence in the flesh, those are the circumcision. So it's the circumcision of the heart. It's being this new creation apart from the old law. Another point is Paul speaks about in verse 17, well, he says, don't trouble me anymore. You know, Paul has proven himself, he defends himself a lot as being a servant of the Lord and as having the authority to teach and to try to offer correction and to point out false teachings. So my interpretation is that he's speaking of the trouble he received in terms of people questioning him, questioning his apostleship. And Paul doesn't want to have to use his time defending himself. You know, Paul wants to spend his time in instruction and in encouragement in more productive ways than just having to, you know, every time he turns around, defend himself to this congregation or to this other congregation of, yes, I do have authority, and this is, you know, kind of the credentials that I have, and it's why you should listen to me. He says, you know, please don't trouble me anymore. Says that he bears the marks. And these marks or scars that Paul is speaking to is likely the evidence, you know, through the wounds that he's received in his ministry. We know that Paul suffered many things other than just harsh words that many times we're intimidated by. He suffered many things during his work. He was stoned, mistreated in many ways since his conversion. And Paul wanted relief from that trouble that others had been giving him regarding his authority to teach God's word. And finally, in verse 18, Paul wraps up the chapter and therefore the book by saying, brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. So Paul ends this letter by wishing God's grace upon all those at Galatia. And, you know, we all desire God's grace. We're all in desperate need of God's grace. And Paul leaves them with that positive statement. You know, he's said a lot of things contrary to maybe what a lot of them were believing due to these false teachers. But Paul ends them on this positive note, wishing grace for them, and shows them that, you know, reminds them that he cares for them. He wants what's best for them. And, you know, this is the way that Paul typically ends his letters to, you know, whether it be congregations or whether it be individuals. So this brings us to the end of our study of Paul's letter to the Galatians. Of course, I'm confident that we will continue to grow and benefit from this letter every time we study it. So just because we've concluded this formal study here, definitely need to continue studying it on our own, because we will continue to have additional learning as we do so. So I hope everyone has benefited from these series of lessons. I definitely have, but we never want to end a service without first offering the invitation. So if you are in need of obeying the gospel, or if you would like to request the prayers of the church on your behalf, then we offer you this time as we stand and sing the song of invitation to come forward and make your wishes known.